This evening, Lord willing, I'm going to preach on loins girt with truth from Ephesians chapter 6. But turn back to Acts chapter 11. Let's look at the last sentence of verse 26. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. I've entitled this message, What is a Christian? Good question, isn't it? What is a Christian? Now, this is the first time the word is used in the Bible, and it's only used three times. Do you remember in Acts chapter 26, verse 28, when Agrippa said to Paul after hearing him preach, Almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian. Now that's a wretched place to be. Almost persuaded is altogether lost. And the very idea of, well, I'm going to become a Christian. You don't decide to become a Christian. Didn't work that way. He was completely out of line when he made that statement. Almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian. And then Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And then in our text, they were first called Christians at Antioch. And let me point this out, they didn't call themselves Christians. They were called Christians. Who called them this? We're not told in our text. Did they mean it by way of derision or by way of commendation? I don't know. But they were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, I've heard a lot of messages on this text. What is a Christian? And people will come up with different things that they think of what a Christian is and give the points and so on. And I don't think that's the wise way to handle this. I think we should handle this in the context of where it's said in this passage of Scripture. What is a Christian? What comes to your mind? You know, when Lynn and I go out to eat on Sunday afternoons wearing my suit and everything, I'm looking at people and I'm thinking, I tell Lynn, I bet they're thinking, look at those hypocrites. Look at those hypocrites. Most people, when they think of Christian, the first word that comes to their mind is hypocrite. And I'm not going to argue with that. Not understanding what a Christian really is. And then there are some people who think, well, Christians are people who stand for family values and who don't believe in abortion and stand for good moral living. Or they'll think, well, he's a good Christian. He's a good Christian man or a good Christian woman. They live morally. You know, that's actually an oxymoron. Because if a man is a Christian, he confesses that he is so evil, intrinsically evil, desperately evil, that the only way he can be saved is by the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Good Christian? Now I want to live a life that honors him, but good Christian? There's no such thing. Christianity is the sinner's religion. The gospel is the sinner's religion. A good Christian, that is not a good word. What is a Christian? Short answer, a disciple of Christ. One who believes on Christ. One who follows Christ. That's what a Christian is. A disciple of Christ. That's the short answer. But in the context of this passage, we're given a beautiful portrait as to what a Christian really is. And I want to know, don't you? Because I want to know if I am a Christian. Well, I can see from this passage of Scripture. Now let's begin in verse 19 of Acts chapter 11. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. You remember that? Stephen was stoned. And all of a sudden everybody was pouring persecution on the believers in Jerusalem. And they had to get out of town. You see, they had a message that this world hated, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And they had to leave Jerusalem for their lives, because people were going to kill them if they were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like they did Stephen. So this persecution arises. And the first thing that lets me know is a Christian is somebody who believes a gospel that the world hates and will persecute those who believe it. That's what a Christian is. If I've got a message that this world loves, I'm not a Christian. A Christian is one who has a message that caused these people to flee town. Now, when they were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. These people left Jerusalem being persecuted, and they preached the word to only the Jews. They didn't know about what we've been considering in the last 3 weeks at this point, Cornelius and the gospel to the Gentiles, that watershed event where the gospel was preached to the Gentiles. They still thought at this time it was only to be preached to the Jews. Verse 20, and some of them which were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, the Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, these unnamed men, we don't know who they were, but these men preached to the Grecians, the non-Jews. They were Gentiles. They were people who did not know God. They came preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, these people, first of all, were not Christians. They were Grecians. They didn't know who Christ was. They didn't know who God was. And these unnamed men came preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, a Christian is someone who at one time was not a Christian. Very important. Do you know what BC stands for when we talk about the calendar, BC and AD? BC stands for before Christ. AD is the Latin for the year of our Lord. But every true Christian has a BC, and I say that reverently, before Christ. There was a time when you did not know God. You did not know that you were a sinner. You did not know the gospel. Listen to this passage of Scripture from Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to quote it. You can go there if you want. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead in trespasses and sins. As a matter of fact, turn with me there. I think this is an important scripture to look at with our own eyes and see about this thing of B.C., before Christ. Somebody says, I've always been saved. That's way too long. That's way too long. And you, verse 1, hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just like everybody else. We did not know God. You know, a lot of folks, if you say, are you Christian? Well, sure I am. I'm born in the United States. Of course I am. This is a Christian nation, isn't it? No. Do you have a B.C.? Before you came to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the living God. You were lost. You didn't know God. Now that is how these unnamed men approached these Grecians. So in order to be a Christian, you have to have a BC before Christ, before you knew God. Now what did these men come preaching? I love the simplicity of this statement. They came preaching, verse 20, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. That summarizes their preaching. They came to these people who did not know God, and they came preaching the Lord Jesus. The Lord is the one whose will is done all the time. Now let me repeat that. They came preaching the Lord Jesus. That's not a meaningless title. He's the Lord. The Lord is the one whose will is done all the time. He's the Lord Jesus. When this universe was created, it was His will being done. He willed this universe into existence. I love just the thought of creation. His will was being done. Everything that happens in time, including the current coronavirus that everybody's so whacked out about, it's His will being done. Everything, without exception, that takes place in time is His will being done. Now somebody says, are you saying He's the author of evil? I'm saying that whatever takes place is His will being done. And He controls everything. He brings good out of evil all the time. I don't need to understand why He's doing what He's doing. All I need to understand is it's His will being done. The lot is cast into the lap. That seems like pure luck and pure happenstance. That's what we think about when we think of the lot. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. That's why we can say, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. When we say He's the Lord, creation was His will being done. Providence, everything that happens in time, is His will being done. He's completely sovereign over the free and uncoerced actions of men. Nobody can say, well, I sinned because He purposed me to. You sinned because you wanted to. But He's sovereign over that. He is in absolute control of everything, everybody, including the thoughts that are going through your mind right now. He is Lord. You see, He's Lord of the dead and the living. Romans 14:9 says that. He's Lord of the dead, dead in sins. He's your Lord. I'm not going to say make Him Lord of your life. He is the Lord of your life. You might not know it, but He's Lord. That's who He is. He controls everybody and everything. Oh, He's Lord of every believer. He's Lord of salvation. You know what that means? That means salvation is His will being done. If you're saved, it's because He willed you to be saved. That's exactly what that means. If you're saved, your salvation is in His sovereign hand. If you're saved, it's because by His grace, He willed you to be saved. You see, He's the Lord. He's the Lord. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now anybody can articulate that. Well, Jesus is Lord, but I mean really believe it. Say it and believe that He is Lord. I love the way In the last chapter, when Peter came to preach to Cornelius, his message was this: peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. A Christian is someone who really believes that Jesus Christ is Lord. Are you a Christian? The Lord Jesus. We're not just, I wouldn't dare want to say we're just not talking about just the sovereignty of God, although that's a glorious subject. We're preaching Jesus. I love his name. Jesus of Nazareth. That's the name that every knee is going to bow to and every tongue is going to confess that he's Lord. Jesus. What's his name mean? Savior. What a name. The Savior. It's precious to you if you need to be saved. Jesus, Savior. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I need to be saved from my sins. That's what I need more than anything else. I need to be saved from my sins. I can't save myself from my sins. I need to be saved. And that's exactly what he did. He saved his people from the penalty of sin. Everybody he died for, their sins are paid for and they're now justified. I stand before God sinless. I've been saved from my sins. I need to be saved from the power of sin. You see, I don't have the power in and of myself to believe. I don't have the power in of myself to repent. I don't have the power to love God. I need to be saved from the power of my sins. He gave me a new heart, a new nature that was not there before. And now I believe. Now I love. Now I repent. Somebody says, well, I've been saved from the power of sin. I don't sin all that much anymore. I'm really saved from the power of sin. You're under the complete dominion of sin. If that's what you got to say, you're still under the complete dominion of sin. And oh, I need to be saved from the presence of sin to where I'm not a sinner anymore. I'm not going to experience that to glory, but I have it right now in the sense that I'm glorified in Christ Jesus. If he's glorified, I am too. The Lord Jesus saved from sin. Now, this is the message they heard. A Christian is someone who hears and believes this message. The Lord Jesus. Are you a Christian? Do you believe the Lord Jesus? I do. I do. Let's go on reading. Verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. What is a Christian? A Christian is the work of the hand of the Lord. Now, where do you fit in there? A Christian is the work of the hand of the Lord. Turn with me for a moment to Psalm 138. A Psalm of David. Did you know that David was a Christian? You say there was no such thing back then. Yeah, there were. Anybody that's a follower of Christ. The name didn't come until Acts chapter 11, but David was a Christian. He's somebody who looked to Christ only. Abel was a Christian, wasn't he? Noah was a Christian. Moses was a Christian. Everybody who's ever believed is a Christian. You know, we read of the church in the wilderness. I know the name was not coined until Acts chapter 11, but they were Christians way before this. Followers of Christ, disciples of Christ. David was a disciple of Christ. Now look in verse 6 of Psalm 138. Though the Lord be high, oh how high he is. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. Who are the lowly? Those who have nothing in and of themselves to recommend them to God. The poor, He has respect. If you're a believer, do you know that God respects you? That's hard to get hold of, isn't it? God respects you. You see, you're in Christ. Does he respect Christ? Oh, the infinite respect he has to Jesus Christ, his son. Yes, he respects you because you're in him. What a glorious thing to have the respect of God. Now let's go on reading. The proud, he knoweth. He knows them, but he knows them afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. This is Christ speaking, but it's David speaking too. He's talking about his resurrection. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. Verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Now, listen to what he's saying. And every believer can say this. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. How? He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's what the scripture says. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. What makes you think so, David? Well, thy mercy, O Lord, endures forever. That's why I'm so sure of this. It's God's eternal mercy, a mercy that never had a beginning and will never end. Look what he says next. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. David is saying, I'm the work of your hand. Don't forsake me. Don't forsake. This is your work. This is your work. And every believer says, not the labor of my hands could fulfill thy law's demands. I'm the work of his hands. All my salvation is in the nail-pierced hands of the ever-living one. Every believer knows. You're not going to get in an argument from any believer, ever Christian. Every Christian knows he's the work of the hand of God. Nothing more, nothing less. Are you a Christian? Is your salvation the work of his hand? Not your hands. You know salvation is of the Lord. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who knows that his salvation is the work of God's hand. Now back to our text in Acts chapter 11. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now this is where this first Gentile church started in Antioch. And what is the evidence that the hand of the Lord was with them? Faith. A great number, even if it's only one, that's a great number. If it's 1,000, it's a great number. The point is not the the amount, but the fact they believed. You see, faith is the evidence of things not seen. It's the evidence that you're the work of the hand of God. And let me remind you, faith is in Christ. Faith has absolutely nothing to do with what you believe about yourself. Now, in any given day, you'll think I'm saved and you'll think I must not be saved. Well, if you think you're saved, that doesn't mean you are. And if you think you're not, that doesn't mean you're not. Because that's faith's object is not self. Faith's object is Christ himself. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, they say you're John the Baptist, one of the prophets. They put you into my cotton. Whom say ye that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you believe he's God's Christ? That's what Christians believe. Do you believe he's God's Christ? God's prophet, the very word of God, God's priest, if he brings you into God's presence, you must be saved. God's king, the one who rules and reigns. Do you believe he's the Son of God? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The God-man, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the eternal creator. That's called faith. Many of them hearing the word, the message, the Lord Jesus. That's what they heard. And the hand of the Lord was there. He's the one who caused the faith and so on. This is the work of his hands. Let me go back to Agrippa. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Agrippa, you're clueless. You don't decide to become a Christian. You become a Christian when God saves you, when he reveals himself to you. You don't say, well, I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to become a Christian. That's never happened, never will. You become a Christian when God makes you a Christian and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The hand of the Lord was there. Many believed and turned to the Lord. You know what you do when you believe? You turn to the Lord. You turn away from yourself. You turn away from what you formerly believed. And you turn to the Lord. Whoso forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. What do you have? You got anything that can recommend you? You better get rid of it. Who forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now let's go on reading verse 22. Then the tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. They heard about these unnamed men. I love the fact that their names are not recorded. We don't know who they were. But they came and brought the gospel to Antioch. Not one of the apostles, these unnamed men. And the church of Jerusalem heard about it. News always travels fast, even back then. And they send Barnabas, the son of consolation, to preach the gospel to them. Now look what it says. The tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which is Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen what? What? The grace of God. What is a Christian? The product of the grace of God. Are you a Christian? A Christian is the product of the grace of God. That's what Barnabas saw, the grace of God. Now listen to me. The grace of God is not something God makes available to you and throws it out there for you to pick it up. The grace of God is not something God offers you. God's grace is saving grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, by grace you are saved. Now, I don't want to presume that everybody in here knows what grace means. So let's look back in Genesis chapter 6, the first time the word is used. Verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That is everybody but Noah. Now, this is a question I want to ask you. Was Noah included in that group? Were you included in that group? When God looks down at your heart, does he see that every imagination of the thoughts of your heart is only, don't miss that word, only, evil, nonstop? And that's God's testimony. And that's true with regard to you, whether you believe it or not. This is God's testimony. Look in verse 8. But Noah found favor, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, God's grace is God giving you favor even though you're included in that description of verse 5. It's God breaking through and intervening in your life and giving you His grace, His unmerited, demerited favor. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now let me say this about God's grace. It's sovereign. That means it's up to Him as to whether or not you're going to have it or not. Somebody says, I don't like that. Well, I do. I do. I like it just like that. Because I know that if it has anything to do with me or you, none of us will have any grace. It's always free. There's nothing you need to do to pay for it or to earn it. And it's always saving. And I can tell what somebody believes with regard to grace by what they believe about election. The election of grace, God choosing who would be saved before the foundation of the world, and that election of grace had nothing to do with their works. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works. Do you love electing grace? You love grace. Justifying grace, redeeming grace, calling grace, preserving grace. A Christian is someone who has been saved only by grace. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? A Christian is someone who has been saved by the grace of God, not of their works. Verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad. Aren't you glad when you see the grace of God? And what did Barnabas do? He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Now what is a Christian? A Christian is somebody who with purpose of heart cleaves to the Lord. Now that word cleave is taken out of the word that means abide. I want to be joined to the Lord. I want to cleave to the Lord. I want to abide in the Lord. I don't want to leave the Lord. I don't want to fall away is what that means. I don't want to fall away. I want to be somebody who cleaves with purpose of heart to the Lord. That's my one desire, is to cleave to the Lord. With purpose of heart, that's what I want to do. I want to cleave to the Lord. And what's the evidence that He's given you grace? You persevere. You continue in the faith. You cleave to the Lord. And oh, from the depths of my heart, I don't want to do anything else but cleave to the Lord. I want to be joined to Him. I want to be kept by Him. I want to be preserved by Him. Oh, I want to cleave to the Lord. Is every Christian like that? Yes, sir. Every Christian wants more than anything else to cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ, to not be separated from Him, to not be left to themselves. Every believer with purpose of heart cleaves to the Lord. This is said of Barnabas, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. What is a Christian? Someone who's been added to the Lord. I like that. I love the simplicity of it. What is a Christian? Someone who's been added to the Lord. We read in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, and the Lord added to the church, such as should be saved. The Lord added to the church. You know, people talk about being soul winners and so on. Ain't nobody ever won a soul. That's the Lord's work. I preach the gospel, but it's the Lord that adds the one to the church, not me or any other human being. It's the Lord's work. The Lord added to the church. Such as should be saved. Who should be saved? The elect. Those Christ died for. Those God the Holy Spirit gives life to. Those who believe the gospel. Those whom he has justified. They should be saved. I love the language to that. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now if you're a Christian, you know you're the Lord's add-on. The Lord added you to his church. Verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. He wanted Paul in on this. And when he found him, verse 26, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. What is a Christian? People who assemble themselves together in the church. Now, this is very important. There's no such thing as a private Christian. You assemble yourselves together with the church. That's what's going on right now. Now, I realize there's some people in some places that are not part of a local assembly, and they can't be. They're in a position where they can't be, and I would be very sympathetic toward them. What a terrible thing. But if you can be a part of an assembly, you better be. Christians assemble themselves together with the church to be taught of the Lord, taught the gospel. Now, understand this with regard to this assembly. That's what church is. It's the assembling of believers together. If I'm in a position where I have to try to fit church into life's busy schedule, I've missed it. I'm not to fit church into life's busy schedule. Life's busy schedule is to be fit into church, set around church. This is the assembling of ourselves together, identifying with this gospel that a Christian is. You're not a private Christian. Christians assemble themselves together. I think of what the writer to the Hebrews said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Where were they first called Christians? In this assembly. This assembly. They were first called Christians at Antioch. Oh, make sure the assembling of yourselves is the most important, by far the most important part of your life. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the assembling of yourselves together. What a shame it is when people no longer have a desire to assemble themselves together with the church of God. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, I want to read these last four verses because the timing of this, they were first called Christians in Antioch. And look in verse 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth, a great famine throughout all the world. People were going to be not having anything to eat. And he said, this is coming. Well, we don't have a famine of food right now, but I'd say we're in a great dearth, aren't we? The dearth of the Word of God. The Lord actually said this is going to be a famine, not of bread, but of the words of God. We're in famine right now. How many preachers are telling the truth concerning how God saves sinners by his grace? How many preachers are identifying Christians the way Paul does in this passage of Scripture? We're in a dearth. Now, Let's go on reading. Which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar, it did indeed take place. Then the disciples, the Christians, every man, according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. There was a desire to send relief where there was a famine. Now, what is a Christian? Well, you can say a lot of things, but I know this. Every Christian is interested in this thing of giving. Every Christian is interested in this thing of giving. I have always been interested, desirous in this thing of giving. I want to be a giver. I want to be someone who gives. Freely you've received, freely give. And this is one of the best verses, and I'd never seen it before in light of giving. This is one of the best verses I've ever... Well, let's see what it says. Then the disciples, every man. You know, sometimes people think with regard to giving, well, there's people who have more money, they'll give. Don't you worry about anybody else. Every man. Every disciple. Every disciple. Don't think about what somebody else gives. Think about what you give. Every disciple. Every man according to his ability. How much am I to give? Well, according to my ability. According to my ability. You know, so there's a lot of people who, if they gave according to their ability, they'd be given more than a tithe, wouldn't they? If they gave according to their ability. Now, does the Bible teach tithing? No. The Bible teaches giving. Giving according to your ability. Give as God has prospered you. Now, I have no doubt that every Christian is interested in this thing of giving. Nobody feels like they give as they should, or as generously as they should, or as willingly as they should. We want to. We ask the Lord to bless us in this thing of giving. Every Christian, according to his ability, determined. They determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. They loved these people. They didn't want them to see them have hardship. They determined to send this relief. And the thing that is, in giving, there's a famine, and we're giving in response to a famine like they were. We're wanting the spread of the gospel. We want everybody to hear the gospel. That's why we give. We give as unto the Lord. We're not giving for a purpose other than as unto the Lord, but we're giving for the spread of the gospel because of the famine. Verse 30, which also they did, and sent it by the elders, by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. I think that's interesting that the first thing that's recorded after it was said they were called Christians was their giving. I want to be a giver, don't you? I want to be truly a giver. What is a Christian? A Christian is somebody who has a BC before Christ. You didn't know Christ. You didn't know the gospel. But they've heard the message of the Lord Jesus. He's the Lord. He's Jesus. Let me tell you something. If that's not the Jesus you believe, the Jesus you believe can't save. He's a worthless Jesus. He was a phony. He's an idol. He's not even real. The living Jesus Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. He's the Savior. If you're a Christian, you're the work of the hand of God. You know it. There's no argument. No Christians can be saying, well, my salvation began with my free will. No, Christians wouldn't say something like that. They don't believe it. They know better than that. They know they're the work of God's hands. And the work of his hands is evidenced by believing and turning. A Christian is someone who's been saved by the grace of God, someone who purposes in their heart to cleave to the Lord. They're the Lord's add-ons. And they assemble together. They love the brethren. They were first called Christians. Who called them that? I don't know. Were they commending them? I don't know. Were they deriding them? I don't know. But I know this. They were called Christians first at Antioch. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that you would make every one of us in this room Christians by your grace for the glory of your Son. In his blessed name we pray. Amen. Dwayne, come lead us in a closing hymn.